Michael will bring us God's word.
Good morning. If everyone could turn to Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And the second passage is Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith."
You broke the trend. Thank you, Heather. The Michael Club for you. Yeah, okay, good. So for the past few weeks, we've been back in our Matthew series. And as you may have noticed, since chapter 14, our Lord has been attempting to withdraw more and more from Galilee, where he had been doing his most of his ministry up to this point, to spend more and more time with his apostles one-on-one. Now, there's obviously been a couple of detours to this plan along the way, particularly in chapter 15 with the feeding of the 5,000. But in the scene that we're looking at today, we're once again seeing Jesus attempt to withdraw from public ministry to spend more personal time with his apostles. Because, as we'll see in the coming weeks, Jesus wanted to prepare these men for their journey to Jerusalem, and in particular, his journey to the cross, so that they would understand their commission more clearly, in which they were to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the nations. Now, it might be noted that from this chapter onwards, we're going to see more and more and more people reject Jesus. Now, I want to make it very clear to you this morning what it is to reject Jesus in the book of Matthew. You see, it's not like people didn't like to hear Jesus preach or that they didn't like to come and see him do miracles. In fact, the apostles will go on to say to our Lord that many people thought that he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. People saw Jesus to be a great and powerful teacher. That wasn't the problem. No, it's that they rejected Jesus because they didn't accept him as their long-awaited Messiah that was sent into the world to save them. That, in the book of Matthew, is what it is to reject Jesus. It's to not accept Jesus as God's anointed Savior, the Christ. And I mention this to you because that's the great big theme that Matthew wants to show us in the passage that we're looking at this morning. He wants to show us what saving faith in Jesus Christ actually looks like. Because though many people might think Jesus was a great wise teacher or did many great things, none of that actually saves anyone according to the Bible. No, saving faith acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and grasps onto him as their only hope in life and death. And church, I want to show you just a couple of things from our passage this morning. First, God will use anything to bring his chosen people to the knowledge and understanding of his Son. And second, genuine faith in Jesus Christ perseveres through it all. But before we turn our attention to the passage, would you please join me in prayer in asking our Heavenly Father to help us in this very complex text? Would you please pray with me? Father God, indeed, you have the words of eternal life. We ask this morning that by the work of your Spirit, that you would work in our midst from the preaching of your word, that you would glorify Christ in our midst, that we would leave a changed people, a worshiping people, a people glorifying you for who you are. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so as I mentioned before, Jesus was attempting to get out of the public eye and into a more personal space with his apostles. And so as we see there in verse 21, they leave Jewish territory and they go up into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon weren't like Samaritan cities, which Jesus had previously visited, which were a people there with mixed Jewish and non-Jewish, which we call Gentile backgrounds. No, the cities that they went up to here were major pagan territories where everybody would have lived in a quote-unquote ungodly lifestyle. In other words, the people in this region would have been seen to be pretty unclean to the Jews. And so it's very interesting that our Lord, after he had taught his apostles about what clean and unclean really means, as we see there in verses 10 through to 20, that he then takes them to the most Gentile of Gentile places to teach them this valuable lesson. So it's with all of that in mind that we read verse 22. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out. Right, so let's just pause here for a moment to get what Matthew, our evangelist, is telling us. Jesus, with his disciples, they've traveled out of Israel to get some privacy. Yet somehow word got around these pagan parts of the Roman Empire that this great miracle-working teacher was in town. Matthew then reports to us that this Canaanite woman, which is his way of telling us that she had no Jewish roots at all, she comes out from her people to seek Jesus. Now we need to understand why this is just so significant, because the custom of the day was that Jews and Gentiles didn't really have all that much to do with one another because of the purity laws. And so this scene was absolutely socially unacceptable at the best of times. But what we really have to see here is that famous Jewish rabbis and Canaanite women having anything to do with each other was totally unacceptable in the eyes of our Lord's disciples, which happened to all be Jewish. And so you can imagine the emotion that would have been stirred up in their hearts as they saw this unclean Gentile desperately coming towards their teacher. I mean, no amount of sermon illustrations about Eagles and Dockers fans hanging out gives this scene justice. They just didn't hang out. But despite all the social norms, Matthew tells us that this woman was desperate enough, as we see here in the rest of verse 22, that she approaches Jesus and pleads with him. She pleads with him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Okay, so with all the Jew-Gentile social norms aside, I want us to notice the attitude of this woman here, because it's noticeably different from the Jews that had come to see Jesus in the previous chapters of 14 and 15. I mean, even after people had seen the great miracle of 5,000 men being fed in the wilderness, it's not reported to us even once that even one person came up to our Lord and acknowledged him as the Christ. Yet this woman, Doesn't she sound like King David going before Yahweh in Psalm 51, crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And notice it. Notice what she calls him here. She calls him the Son of David. And I want you to notice that, because this woman, this Gentile woman who has nothing to do with the Jewish people, acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one sent of God, who is Lord and Savior. Now, admittedly, this isn't the first time that we've seen someone acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior in the book of Matthew. No, all the way back in chapter 8, when a man with leprosy came to Jesus and acknowledged him, he called him Lord, and he acknowledged that he was the only one that could save him from his uncleanliness. And it's not the first time that we've seen people acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David either. Now, that is a significant title, because it's synonymous with saying that someone was the Christ. Now, we saw that back in chapter 9, where two blind men reached out to Jesus in faith, confessing that he is the Christ. And I bring this to your attention because in both those cases, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Christ, was met with radical grace and mercy. And so it's absolutely mind-blowing what we read here in verse 23 in the way that our Lord responds to this desperate woman. Matthew tells us, but he, Jesus, didn't answer her a word. Right, so just to make something abundantly clear here with you, church, before we move on, we're going to see in just a minute, this isn't Jesus ignoring this woman's existence or diminishing her worth, but this is Jesus using this whole awkward situation to draw something out of the people witnessing what was going on here. We have to keep this in mind as we look at the rest of the passage. This isn't Jesus totally ignoring this woman and her request, but using this entire situation to teach both her and his disciples something about what true saving faith in Jesus really looks like. And might I also add, this is all part of our Lord's plan to expose yet again the hardness of his own disciples' hearts when it comes to their total lack of compassion for the lost. To put it simply, church, this whole scenario and everything that Jesus says and does is a deliberate part of our Lord's plan to show this woman and his own disciples something about what's going on in their heart. Okay, so with that in mind, as Jesus is standing there, as this woman is pleading and crying with him, as our Lord isn't saying a word, we read in the rest of verse 23 that his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." So this is the scene. This woman, this Gentile woman, is desperate to the point of decimating all social boundaries to get to Jesus so that he can do something for her that she knows that he can only do, which is to get rid of this demonic being away from her daughter, which we see there in verse 22. Jesus, he then doesn't push her away, but stands in silence. And it's in the midst of her tears and utter desperation that we see here our Lord's disciples come up to him and ask him, Matthew says, beg him not to send the demon, but the woman away. So backwards. So backwards. Now, this is certainly not the first time that we've seen our disciples, the disciples of our Lord, get annoyed with desperate people and ask for them to go away. We've seen that, but this is where things are really interesting in our text. You see, as the disciples come up to Jesus and as they tell him to get rid of this woman, probably right in front of her as well, we read that he starts speaking with her. And he says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, admittedly, this sounds pretty harsh, because he's essentially saying to her, as Israel's Messiah, my task is to convert and minister to them, which at this point and time in our Lord's earthly ministry was very much the priority. But obviously, as you read through the rest of Matthew, over time, our Lord's full mission starts to come to light to his Jewish disciples so that they can understand that salvation is for the Gentiles as well, which is clearly articulated by our Lord to his apostles in the Great Commission. That's why I wanted you to hear what Paul had to say to the Gentile church in Rome about the gospel. First for the Jew and the Gentile. But at this point and time in our Lord's earthly ministry, I want you to see what he's doing here. His Jewish disciples want their rabbi to send this Gentile away, and he's obviously not doing what they wanted, and so they start to beg him. Yet he doesn't just ignore their request, but starts to speak to this woman against all expectations. In other words, Jesus engages with this Gentile at the protest of everyone and everything around him because he's got something that everybody needs to learn here. First, saving faith in Jesus Christ is found in the most surprising of places. I mean, thinking about the whole context of our passage this morning, Jesus has been ministering to the Jews for at least a couple of years now. And there's been only a few rare occasions where people have made that confession of Jesus being the Christ. I mean, if anyone, you'd expect the Jews to recognize Jesus for who and what he was because of all the biblical passages that they heard read out in synagogue week after week pointing to him as their long-awaited Messiah. But no, hardly anyone, not even Peter, not even the rest of the apostles at this point had made that confession. But as we see here, Jesus goes into the Gentile of most Gentile countries, and within a short period of time, we see this dear woman recognize and confess Jesus for who he is. The Lord, the Son of David, the Christ, and she throws herself at his grace and mercy. That, in the book of Matthew, is saving faith. And so, dear brothers and sisters, don't stop sharing the gospel wherever you find yourself. You just never know who is around you that God is drawing to his Son through your witness. So many times I've been surprised, dumbfounded, and humbled by the people that come seeking and pleading with Jesus to save them. People I never expected, but it's as our Apostle Paul tells us, the gospel is the power unto salvation, and you never know who will respond in faith to your faithfulness to the gospel. So let me encourage you, don't stop sharing Jesus wherever you find yourself. Second, we learn just how insensitive the disciples of Jesus can really be sometimes. I mean, not only do we see it here in our passage this morning, but if you look right throughout church history, you see it there, and even today, the disciples of Jesus not being as gracious as the one we claim to follow. In fact, there may be many of you here this morning who have been really put off Jesus because of the behavior of some of his followers. Well, dear one, I want to say to you this morning that Christians aren't Jesus. We're his followers. We're a work in progress. Now, that's not an excuse, but you need to know that we sometimes fall short. We sometimes miss the mark. Sometimes we blow it monumentally. But please don't discount the claims of Christ and the gospel because of the behavior, because of the words of some of his disciples. And on the flip side, brothers and sisters, let this scene be a constant reminder to us that we must be aware of who we represent in this world. We represent Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory and grace. And so let's continue to manifest the compassion and the mercy and the grace that our Lord has shown towards us to those around us, both personally and corporately here at Grace Christian Church in Armidale. Which leads me to a third observation that I think that we can take from our passage this morning, and it's this. The desperation of this woman drove her to the feet of Jesus. I'll say that again. The desperation of this woman drove her to the feet of Jesus. And might I add, God was behind it all. Church, I've met so many people who have come to Christ through the most horrendous of circumstances, and each and every time I'm absolutely blown away with how over time they can look back at those dreadful seasons and by the grace of God see how their Heavenly Father was providentially working through it all to bring them to his beloved Son. Please don't hear me downplaying anything that any of you have gone through. Some of you have gone through the most horrific things. But do hear me saying that God has never lost control or lost you in the midst of those pitch black valleys. He is God Almighty, which means he uses all sorts of things in the lives of his chosen to bring them to his Son. In this case, he allowed demonic oppression of this dear lady's daughter to bring her to the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. It's mind-blowing, but such is the power and the wisdom and the providence of the God we serve. It's as the Apostle Paul will go on to say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things for those who are called according to his purpose. It's as we see here, God used what the enemy meant for evil. He used what the enemy meant for destruction to glorify his own Son in the life of this woman. God used the ultimate evil to bring the ultimate good. The brilliant 20th century pastor and theologian J.C. Ryle says, "There's nothing which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience when it comes to trials. We forget that every cross is a message from God intended to do us good in the end. Indeed, trials are intended to wean us off this world and onto the Word, and to drive us to our knees in prayer." God will use anything in the life of his chosen to bring us to himself. It might not make sense in the moment, but God is working everything for the good of his people, and the ultimate good is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back to our scene here, this woman has come, she's pled with Jesus. Jesus hasn't pushed her away, just the opposite. He's engaged with her. He affirms who he is and starts talking about his messianic mission. And it's here that we see what genuine faith does. It perseveres through all circumstances. Let me show you what I mean. We read in verse 25 that after hearing what Jesus had to say, she came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." Hear that. Hear what she says. Lord, help me. The scriptures say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so let's think about what is coming out of this woman's heart as she's presented with these setbacks. First, she continues to recognize Jesus as Lord and continues to worship him as the Christ. That's what that language is behind her kneeling. Our older English translations actually translate it as worship. Second, she continues to recognize that Jesus is the only one that can help her in this time of need. And third, she continues to rely on our Lord's mercy and grace through it all. What a way to approach the King of Kings, brothers and sisters. Matthew wants us to see that by faith alone, this woman is totally and completely dependent on our Lord's grace and mercy. But interestingly enough, we see Jesus do it again, verse 26. He gives her a really difficult reply. He says, it's not right for the children's bread, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Right, this is a really hard saying. And might I add, incredibly offensive to our 21st century Aussie ears. Because essentially, Jesus is taking a first century Jewish colloquial saying and mindset and using it to ask this woman if the blessings of God held out to Israel ought to be held out to the Gentiles as well. But again, as I said before, everything in this scene is being used by our Lord to teach everyone here a lesson. First, he's setting this scene up for everything that he's going to say to this woman in front of his Jewish disciples there in verse 28. Second, he's only verbalizing what his disciples actually thought of this woman as they saw her nothing more than an unclean Gentile that needed to be shooed away like some annoying pet. And just as a side note, the word that Jesus uses there for dog isn't a feral street dog, but a household pet, which will become significant for us in just a moment. But I'd also point to a third thing that Jesus is doing here, and it's this. These words are designed to give this woman the opportunity to just walk away. I mean, think about it. She's come to him in absolute humility and faith. And then our Lord, he gives an obstacle. But far from deterring her, she comes back even harder. And so Jesus gives her something more to think about. I want you to see what our Lord is doing here. He's testing her faith that she claims to have in him. And as he tests it, she continues to persevere in her confession of him. No doubt the words of our Lord to this woman are incredibly hard words. But doesn't God say many hard things to his disciples throughout Scripture? But look at what our Lord is doing here. He's using this whole situation to do two things simultaneously. He's using this situation to reveal something to this dear woman about what's really in her heart, while also teaching his disciples, yes, about what's going on in their hearts, but what true saving faith really looks like. It perseveres, it acknowledges, it perseveres in its confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ, no matter what may come. If you read church history, that's going to be very significant for them to remember. And that's what sits behind this brilliant comeback in verse 27. She doesn't say, how dare you insult me, and then go off and look for another solution in another place, but doubles down and says, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Notice what she does there. Her response isn't to say, this is way too hard, but says to the one that she claims to trust implicitly, yes, Lord, what you're saying is true, but even household pets are well looked after by their masters. In other words, she not only continues to recognize Jesus as Lord through testing, but even confesses that she's in no way deserving of the mercy and the grace that she begs for. Now, like a beggar that has no claim on God, she recognizes and confesses that she is completely unworthy of his mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is what makes this passage so absolutely amazing. By her confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ, by her perseverance through hard testing, she actually demonstrates to all Jesus' Jewish disciples that day that no one deserves anything from God, that we all deserve to be sent away. Yet she recognizes who and what Jesus is and comes to him as her provider, as her only hope, as her master. And even though our Lord tests that confession in her faith, she perseveres. It's why Jesus says to her in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. To which our evangelist adds that Jesus then blesses her and her daughter. Church, for the disciples that were witnessing all of this on that day, they learnt yet again that God draws all manner of people and Jesus saves anyone who will come to him by faith. Indeed, Jesus went first to the Jews, but these Jews, these disciples that day learnt that being Jewish isn't actually what saves you. No, being drawn to Jesus and confessing him as Christ and Lord is what brings someone the blessing. That's what these disciples needed to learn here about the kingdom of heaven as they were being prepared by our Lord to go out to all the world. Jesus used this entire situation that he led them into, mind you, to teach them something about his kingdom. It's entered into by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone, not by being Jewish alone. So as we finish, might I say none of us, not one of us, deserves God to do anything for us apart from giving us what we actually deserve, which is his wrath and condemnation and hell for our absolute lawless deeds. But as we see here, as we see with this woman, when we come to Jesus in faith and in humility and cast ourselves on his grace and mercy, he will in no way cast us out. If you're here this morning and you've not called upon the name of the Lord, then let me urge you that there is a friend of sinners, a healer of the oppressed, and he holds out his hand to you this morning for you to take it, to grasp it, for you to experience the salvation that only he can give. Friend, come to Jesus like this woman came, with nothing but faith. You won't be sent away. If you've done that, if you claim Christ, then that claim may be tested. That claim may go through hard times, but brother, sister, all of it is under the providential hand of God. And the faith that he has given as a gift will persevere through it all. In fact, God's testing will strengthen the gift that he has given to us through the work of his Spirit. Such is the faith that he gives to all his children. So if you're here this morning and you're in that season, then keep pressing in. Keep casting yourself before the Lord Jesus, because as the scripture says in Psalm 2 in the words of David, blessed, present tense, blessed are all those that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, where else are we to go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you that by the work of your Spirit, you open our eyes, you give us ears to hear, to cast ourselves on our precious Savior. We ask that we wouldn't keep this wonderful treasure of the gospel to ourselves, but as earthen vessels cracked, that it would pour out of us to those around us, that we would be bold, not judging by what we see, but knowing that your word never comes back void. Father, in your providence, would you put us into situations this week where we would be able to point to you in word and deed for the glory of your Son and your name in this earth. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're